warning once again. Can you hear me?
This one.
Okay, I'll move that side. So these are supposedly long-range mics, and I'll get as close as I can, Mr. Soundman, without falling off. So today concludes our Advent season, and what a conclusion, don't you agree? I've seen the production from day one all the way through to today, so I wasn't as surprised as you were by all the jokes and the shenanigans that these very modern wise men and Mary and Joseph got up to. For me, the whole thing to see Naomi dance on stage was worthwhile. mean, yeah, you know, if anyone doesn't believe that God does miracles, there's your proof. Folks, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. For those of you a little bit lost, it's right after Matthew 1. And we're going to be reading about these wise men. Some call them Magi. I'm reading from the NIV, New International Version, and they refer to them as Magi as well. Got three short points for you. We'll try and finish by 11 for the very latest. And so just for those of you wondering, the program is a short devotion, Christmas orientated, of course. And then we're going to end off by singing the Christmas anthem, O Holy Night. While we'll take up the offering, and then we release you to your lunch that hopefully is already done by the time you get home. Matthew chapter 2 reads as follows. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where the Christ who was to be born, where is the Christ who is to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. The first point I'd like to make to you is that the church is bigger than you think. And now the underpinning for that thought, of course, is found in this passage and many other passages in the Bible. But the underpinning for that thought theologically is, if the kingdom of God and if the church of God is bigger than what you and I think, then God must be bigger than what you and I think. Every single human seems to be limited by his sanctified imagination. We all have boundaries in our thought world, in this ethereal space between our ears, the gray matter area that either seems to propel us into a faithful reality before God, and it gets displayed in our public personas, or it limits us in terms of what we are able to envision, see, dream, even pray for, because our minds cannot conceive the various glories of God. And so I'm here to tell you this morning that no one in the Old Testament, including religious leaders, including academics, including theologians who were on the king's payroll, those who had tenure at the greatest universities of the day, those who were published by the biggest and most noted publishers of the day, those whose voices rang through the entire Medo-Persian Empire, rang through the entire Roman Empire, rang through from east to west and north to south, they couldn't see the incarnation. They might have seen a savior. They might have seen someone to come and save them out of a situation. I told you the story when I was about 10 to 12 years old. I can't quite remember. At the beach somewhere in Cape Town. Can't remember the exact beach as well. Think it was Sandfontein. Can't really remember. And got sucked into a hole. Was walking along the beach. Obviously, there was a dip in the ocean floor. I went into that dip. Couldn't swim. And I thought it was tickets. Gone. And then something pulled me by the neck. I don't know what it was. I assume it was Jesus. Must have had a greater plan for my life. Here I stand before you today. And if it was someone from the National Sea Rescue Institute that I just didn't perceive, see, know was there at the right time, at the right moment, that person would have been my savior. He or she saved me from drowning, but is not the incarnation. And so many people expected a Christ or a Messiah in the form of a man, maybe even a woman for some, the minority. But this person would come on a great white horse, maybe a black horse, in all its great grandeur and great royalty possibly, and lead the Jewish tribes out of oppression and again into prominence. That was their version of a savior. But God didn't just send you a human savior with an ultra ability for freedom fighting. He brings you a Jesus who's the very Son of God. Your God, our God, is bigger than you think. So don't let the limitations of that ethereal space between your ears stop you from believing in a massive, big, beyond your borders God. That's what Christmas is about. Secondly, the church, of course, is bigger than what you think. You see, God did not use the establishment of the day to find Jesus. Firstly, of course, the fact that God chooses Joseph and Mary, these peasant people, to be his human parents, is a sign of where God is going with this whole salvation thing. It's not to be found in Caesar. It's not to be found in the halls of power. It's not to be found in the might of the military. It's not to be found in the wealth of the rich. It is to be found in common day, everyday people. It's to be found in humility. And this Jesus is entered into this world in a very humble context. Peasant parents, born in a stable, born and placed in a manger. No place in the inn for them. If they were important, the innkeeper would have made space. If they were really important, the innkeeper would have said, I'll sleep in the barn, you take my room. But they weren't. They were just nobodies who will become somebodies and will die on a cross to save everybody who believes. Don't place your faith in academia. Don't get me wrong. I wish all of you to find a degree, to work hard at your education, become lifelong learners. And the world is changing, by the way. Please don't shoot me for this, parents, but your university degree becomes less and less valuable every day in this new world that we are in. There are ways to make money these days that doesn't even require a grade 3 education. For the youngsters, you can thank me later. But I do wish you the greatest education possible. And as many degrees possible, because it proves your hard work, your fidelity, and your integrity, and your sense of work ethic, your hard work. But don't put your faith in academia. Put your faith in God, who's bigger than you think. And as a church that's bigger than you think. You see, let's assume, the Bible says they came from the east. I don't have time, unfortunately, because I said 11 o'clock. But to tell you why they are nameless, and the only reason the Bible mentions names is when they are extremely significant and somewhat related to Christ, or the main narrative if it's in the Old Testament and the main character. And secondly, if they have some type of cross-reference value. So Herod certainly wasn't theologically relevant. But what it does do is, because he's a public figure, there would be external record of his existence that validifies God's word. But here you've got Magi, some three. There could have been two, because we know they were plural, but they definitely weren't one. We don't know how many there were. Three gifts, maybe three Magi, but it could have been 10, could have been 20. We don't know. But here are these wise men from the east. We don't even know where from the east, but they're from the east. And the point that Matthew and Jesus is trying to make as they inspired this passage is to say, do not labor on all the unessentials. It doesn't matter where specifically they come from. It doesn't matter specifically what their names were. All it matters is that you come to the conclusion, I'm bigger than what you think, and that my kingdom is beyond the bounds of even the nation of Israel. My spirit is working in the east. And they might not be Hebrews. They might not be Jews, but they follow Jehovah God. And they are interested in the salvation of the world just as the Hebrews are. And they follow that star. God is bigger than you think. The church is bigger than you think. You see, we thought that the West was the crucible, the center of biblical Christianity. But we find now in the last 20, 30 years, the church in China has exploded. Right now, the church in Iran is exploding. At this rate, there might not even be an Islamic curtain in 25 years' time. The church is bigger than you think. God is bigger than you think. And then the third point, which is quite simple, and I've kind of mentioned it already, that God will use ordinary people to achieve great results. And when I say great results, I mean big, magnanimous, huge, more than you can think of. And when he says that, he's talking about you and me. Mary couldn't understand why she would be, after she got over the initial shock, she couldn't understand why she would be so blessed to be chosen for such a task. Sometimes God calls you to do certain things and you think that it's impossible. Or you look at your past mistakes, and you look at the current mistakes, and or you look at your education level, or your family lineage, or your stock, or you look at your resources that you have, and you immediately eliminate yourself from what God is able to do in your life. Don't limit God. He uses ordinary people to achieve extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. Now, you might say, well, there's plenty of evidence in the Bible, especially the Old Testament even, where God uses people of great wealth, where God uses people of great power, and where God uses people of great ability already. David would be one of those examples that would have a by meaning. In other words, he's someone of very little value perceived by others. But obviously, when you read the story, I don't know anyone that has taken out a bear or a lion with his hands, or was commanded the sling with a stone in it with such accuracy. I don't know anybody like that. He obviously was a brave young man, a skilled young man in close hand-to-hand combat, even with animals. And he obviously was a skilled shepherd. And here's someone that God raises eventually to become a deliverer of Israel, and then eventually a monarch of Israel. No matter what your abilities, no matter what God has blessed you with as a base of your talents, I want you to know that God is able to use you. And anyone who's got amazing talents, I mean, some of you are great golfers. And they go play golf with our chairman a few months ago, and my goodness, did I realize how insufficient I am. I played tennis with Cliffy two years ago, and my goodness, did I realize how insufficient I am. All that proves that God uses me better than you guys. That's what I'm saying. You see, even if you've got extraordinary ability in management, in leadership, in wealth creation, in sporting endeavors, whatever it is, academic endeavors, whatever it is, you're just a normal person with an accentuated ability from God. And God can still use you. And even if you, like me, are not like those people, and you don't have any natural accentuated ability, I do have one, but I can't mention it because you said I can't anymore. Speak to me afterwards if you want to know what it is. However, even if you are like me, God thrives in using people like you and me to extend his kingdom and show other people the kingdom is bigger than you think, God is bigger than you think, and he uses ordinary people more than what you would think. Why don't you close your eyes and bow your worship team? You can get ready to come up. It is a shame always that on Christmas Day, people attend worship but cannot engage in true worship. Much like it took ordinary folk from another country, from the East, that's not even specified, it took them, assuming that they are from the central part of the East, like Babylon, Persia, it would have taken them between 30 to 40 days to reach their location in Bethlehem. Or Jerusalem. Here is a situation where people outside of the inner circle of faith search for a savior to worship him, and all the academics and the theologians and the religious leaders are nowhere to be found. Sometimes we have a religion that's so theologically on point, but realistically removed from the presence of God. And you can be in the facts and not be in the worship. At CBC, we want to give you the facts. We want to give you the highest quality of theology and biblical scholarship. But we also want to offer you Jesus and the Spirit of God moving in great power. You don't have to choose between the two. My prayer today is that you don't leave here without having a true encounter with Jesus and truly worshiping. Someone say amen. Amen. We're going to sing O Holy Night in a few moments. But possibly, and by the way, you don't need to stand just to make me feel better. If no one stands, I just assume God has done his work. But I never want to preach a sermon and not give an opportunity for people who need it to respond. And so if you are one of those people who have doubted God's ability in you because, well, I'm just too weak, I'm just too normal, I'm just too much of a failure, you're a prime candidate for God to show how big he is. Or if you're one of those people who've always shied away from getting involved in ministry because of your past mistakes, maybe even your present disposition, I want you to know God is able to use you, wipe your slate clean, forgive you, and put you on the periphery of his presence and his ministry. If that's you, very quickly, stand. I'd like to pray for you, include you in this closing prayer for the sermon, and ask God to touch you and to bless you. Don't be shy. You stand right where you are, and I'd like to pray for you. If God hasn't spoken to you, and if you are okay, that's cool. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you, and we thank you, dear Lord Father, that you are sovereign in every situation, even in the incarnation. I pray, dear Lord Father, that you continue to work amongst your people, to shatter the boundaries, dear Lord Father, and the shackles on our own minds, and allow, dear Lord Father, the Spirit to work in great power and in great glory. I pray, dear Lord Father, that you would use your people, ordinary, gifted, rich, poor, talented, or not, and use us to show others how great, how big, how wonderful a God we serve. For those who don't know you as personal Lord and Savior, shake them, Lord. Unsettle their world. And reveal to them the reality of the Savior we preach about and worship. We ask this for your sake, in Jesus' mighty name, as all God's people say, amen. Won't you please stand as we sing Holy Night. The ushers will take up the offering. Please give Jesus a nice birthday present. Thank you.
Father God, we worship you and we honor you, and we truly say that it was a night divine when Christ was born, when a Savior came to give us life, to give us hope, Lord. And Father, today is a reminder that you will come again to fetch your people. And Lord, and as we wait, dear Father, and as we continue to live this life, Lord, Father, I pray that we live with such expectation that Christ, our Savior, who is born, is going to come back again. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every household that is represented here, every heart that is in your presence, Lord. Father, come and fill us with your joy, and fill us with your love. Father, we say thank you for this time that we could be in your presence. We do not take it for granted, Lord. We appreciate you, and we want to say we love you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.